We're going to continue in James this morning, James chapter 4. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher in a very special way. Lord, that you would open each of our hearts, your word would do its work in our heart, and that we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So God, may the Spirit convict, and may the Spirit encourage, and may you teach us, and may you fill my mouth as we just look into this chapter in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is continuing here with what he said in chapter 3. Remember, in the original writings, there were no chapter divisions. It was just one continuous letter. So whenever you read a chapter, look at what comes before it and look at what comes after it, and you will better understand the verse. And we ended last week, chapter 3, with there's two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom of the devil, the wisdom of the world, and that kind of wisdom is a wisdom that is selfish and is envious and has ambition. Ambition is like a politician. I want power. I want something. And so that kind of I want something, that kind of envy, I want what you have, that is the kind of wisdom that is rebuked. It is earthly, of the devil. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, submissive, peace-loving. And so we talked about the wisdom that is from God. And he carries that forward now, and he says, what is causing fights and quarrels among you? Why are you fighting? If you're fighting, and we've all done it, it is a sign of something that you need to look at. And I mean, if you're fighting with your wife or your husband, if you're fighting with some other brother or quarreling with a neighbor, what causes it? And he says, the quarrels are the result of something that you're desiring inside of you. I want this thing. I want it. And you're keeping me from it, or I need to get it from you. So I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to fight you for it. You know? And he actually says, you kill and you covet. Now, that may not literally mean kill, but the word Jesus said, if you have hatred or animosity toward your brother, it's like killing him. Just coveting. Apparently the church in Jerusalem, and then James knew the problems the Jewish believers were having, and he said, you guys are quarreling among yourselves. You're the church, and yet you want something so bad. You know, remember Paul said that in Corinth they were taking each other to court. What are you doing? And so we are here admonished. If we're fighting and quarreling, it comes from desires within us. We're coveting something. And he says, you don't have it because you're not asking God. First of all, did you ask God to take care of that problem? And he says, and then in some cases, when you're asking God, you're asking it so you can have it, you know, God, can I have this sin in my life? You're asking God for something that's for your own pleasure. It's not the proper thing to be asking him. You're demanding your will from God rather than God's will. The importance of submitting to thy will be done. And so, any form of quarreling among us is to be examined as something that stems from wrong motives. And if it is a right thing, then just ask God for it. God will help you. God will take care of it. Now he goes on and he talks about the real root of the problem in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us tends toward envy, but he gives us more grace? So he's saying friendship with the world, this is strong language, is hatred toward God. Now, I don't know where the line is drawn on this. I think it's just perfectly okay to enjoy a lot of things. I like to cook. I like to garden. I like sports. There's a lot of things that I can enjoy. That doesn't mean it's an idol in my life. These are pastimes, and I think hobbies are actually healthy for Christians to have, in my opinion. But here he's talking about something that you would desire in the world that's so, more important to you than perhaps even God himself. You're putting a priority on something that you shouldn't. That's called friendship with the world. That's like, oh, well, I'm deriving my pleasure from the world, this world. And friendship with the world is hatred toward God. God wants all of our heart. He wants our whole heart. You should love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and heart and soul and strength. When I become a Christian, I suddenly realize that I'm temporary on the earth. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out. Life is brief. He's going to get to that later in the chapter. And so I should not be clinging to this world. My affections should not primarily be on the things of this world. My affections should be on Jesus. Keep your hand here in James and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, I want to show you a verse there. First Corinthians 7, verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Wow. So it's not saying I can't enjoy my wife. I do have a wife. I like my wife. But I don't cling to my relationship with Janet as my life. I know it's temporary. I understand that. And even in being happy or mourning, I got to realize it's temporary. These are temporary things. I'm a pilgrim and my home is in heaven. I'm looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God, a city with foundations. And so those I use the things of this world, but I'm not engrossed in them. I can have a car, but my car isn't, car gets me around the city. Okay? You can go back to James. I actually broke down, you guys don't know this, I actually got a John Deere lawnmower. I never, for the first time in 5 years, I said, I'm tired of pushing it for an hour, or walking behind it, and it was time for me to invest in a ride around lawnmower. Still a little bit scary. I clunked into the porch one time already. I almost knocked it over. I'm learning. But I think it was a good investment. But I don't worship it. I just helped me to mow the lawn. It helps me. So those who use the things of this world, and going back to James, he's saying friendship with the world is hatred toward God. I want to live for this pleasure. And he rebukes that. We should not want to live for our pleasures. God help us. And if you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Very strong. And then he calls us to repentance. He says, God is jealous, but he gives us more grace. I think that's hard to translate, but God longs, one translation would be, is God is jealous for you. He doesn't want you to have, you don't want your spouse to have another, your wife to have another man, obviously, and she wouldn't want that either. But I mean, a jealousy, I love you, I want your heart. And God is jealous for us. He wants our whole heart. Because he loves us. And he knows that if our hearts go to something else, we are hurting ourselves. And so he jealously guards us. He protects us. And he gives us more grace. So the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, that's not the cheeriest message on a Mother's Day, is it? Let's mourn and weep this morning. But he's saying is, if you need to repent, repent. He's saying if God resists, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is a very dangerous thing. Pride, God resists the proud. He still will love you. He's not going to take away your salvation. We're not talking about that here. We all who have faith in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried and he rose from the dead, and you've asked him to come into your heart, you're forgiven. But now, how are you living? Are you living as a friend of the world, or are you living as a child of God whose heart and affection is heavenward? Psalm 84 says, blessed is the one who sets his heart on pilgrimage. He goes from strength to strength. He comes to the valley of Baca, a place of trouble, and he makes it a place of springs. I love Psalm 84. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I like that word, pilgrim. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. Pilgrim knew he was going to the celestial city. He lived like an alien and a stranger in this world, living for the things that are heavenward. It's so obvious that we're temporary. So what matters is the things of the kingdom of God. The Bible says physical exercise profiteth a man some, but spiritual exercise profiteth eternal reward. So do the Spirit. So do your relationship with Jesus. Oh, God, I want to know you better. I want more of you. Start your day with the Bible. Morning by morning, awaken with your cup of coffee or your tea or whatever it is in your Bible and cry out to God. Stay near to him. It says, submit yourselves to God. He gives grace to the humble, church. He gives grace. And it says here that if we will humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. Now, how do you humble yourself? Confess your sin? Maybe get on your knees. Just say, Lord, I know that, I need you. I'm a wretch. Have mercy. Cleanse me up. Cleanse me. I confess to you my sin. I confess to you these repetitive failures in my life. We all have them. And he does forgive us. I'm not telling you, there's forgiveness with God. Thank God. In Psalmist, the psalmist wrote, and he said, if you should keep a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. So praise God for his forgiveness through the blood, faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, if we begin to, as we're walking, become worldly, become immersed in something, we're quarreling over it, we're fighting over it, then we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And that's when we do turn our laughter into tears. It's not the time to be laughing and again, what's the indicator that you love it too much? The indicator would be you're quarreling over it. To me, the indicator that you've made friendship with the world is you're fighting and quarreling over it. Because that's not so supposed to be how we walk. We're supposed to walk without that. It's the glory of a man to avoid a quarrel, the Bible says. And so, purify your hearts, change your laughter, humble yourself in the sight of... And notice, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The safest place for a sheep to be is where? Near the shepherd. If a sheep strays off, pretty soon there's a wolf out there. Where's the shepherd? Oh, somewhere back there. No, stay near the shepherd. Now, fortunately, God watches over us or we would have been wiped out. But draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's pretty simple. I don't have any clever thing to tell you. I'm going to let the text teach itself this morning. That's all I've got for you. The text has its own power. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Resist the devil. The devil, oh, I'm being tempted. Well, resist. In the name of Jesus, I go over here. I don't go there. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. Now, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So if I'm slandering my neighbor, I'm setting myself up to be the judge. I'm saying, okay, well, he is a bad person because he did this and he did that. And I've now made myself the judge of that individual, as if I have the right to judge that individual. That's what slandering is. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, and that's the Lord. So we're not to slander one another. We've talked about last week about the tongue, praising God and then cursing men. We're to have tongues that are tame. So James is really addressing carnality, isn't he? He's addressing the old nature that would have a wicked tongue, that would have earthly wisdom, that would fight and quarrel. And he's saying, don't be like that. He's saying instead, the wisdom from above is pure, submissive, peace-loving. And again, we're to get along with one another. I've known Christ for 41 years, and we're all works in progress, all of us. But I've kind of learned to avoid quarrels for the most part. Sometimes they find you no matter what. Sometimes it just comes at you. And if someone's mad at you and you can't do anything about it, or someone slanders you or whatever, you can't. But the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do whatever leads to peace and mutual edification. Not slandering each other. God help us. Verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do this, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So here he's rebuking boasting. Yep, next year we're going to go down and, you know, I'm going to purchase the cabin, and then we're going to plan for that. After this, we're going to do it. And as if you know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. We do not know. Lord willing. Lord permitting, if the Lord allows. Don't frame it as if you're in charge, because you're not. You're not. Lord willing. My wife Janet's going to New York next week with my daughter for some kind of a show. You're going to be a nanny for a whole week, right? Yes. And 8 days I have no wife. This is painful. Okay. So Lord willing, my wife is going to New York next week. Okay. And Lord willing, I will be a lonely bachelor. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, folks, we cannot say something about tomorrow as if we know it authoritatively. We can humbly say, if the Lord wills, my plan is to travel to the Philippines, or my plan is to go back to China this summer. Okay? Lord willing. My plan is to buy a house. Lord willing. But you have to be flexible if the Lord wants to change those plans, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. This afternoon, I speak at the courtyard. That once a month, I get to speak at the courtyard at 4 o'clock. It's an assisted living house over by the highway patrol office or police station. And in this assisted living house, working with a man named Ernie, I have the privilege of speaking to all these precious 90-year-olds, you know, and some of them can't talk. Some of them are functioning well. Some of them not so well anymore. Maybe they're closer to 100 in some cases. But I share Jesus and I walk around and shake their hands. I love looking in their eyes. They're precious. Mostly women. Women tend to outlive men. And at the courtyard, the gardener, who I did not know, 68 years of age, essentially my age. I'm getting there real quick. He was killed in, you might have read about in the newspaper, in a car accident in Biggs in front of the cemetery there. And there was, the whole courtyard went into mourning. These two drunk drivers hit him late at night. And then they tried to hide in the cemetery. Helicopter saw him. No doubt the driver was, you know, put in, charged. But this man who knew Jesus, I believe is with Jesus now, is gone. And everybody at the courtyard loved him. Because he was always the best gardener in the world. So, but I don't know why that happened. Things happen that we don't know why they happen. But my point is that life is like a vapor. We don't know. Lord willing, you know, Lord willing, we'll get to the Sacramento airport. But you don't know. That's kind of Highway 99. They were having statistics about that being one of the least safe roads. I'm not trying to scare us. I'm trying to say that nothing is definite except the anchoring of our soul in Jesus. I anchor my soul in Jesus. I take refuge in Jesus. And I'm okay. I'm okay. Now you can, if I do suffer loss or personal tragedy, I don't want to, I don't like it, but I've anchored my soul in Jesus. Nothing can touch that. A city has been prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Beloved, we are just passing through. And what I get out of James chapter 4 is primarily that life is temporary, that I am not to love the world. Again, I can enjoy things. I think it's okay to be a passionate person. Whether it's gardening or doing the lawnmower, do it. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Raising your kids, hugging your spouse. My wife only wanted one thing for Mother's Day. She wanted a big kiss. I gave her the kiss of a lifetime this morning. Okay. Too much information. I'm sorry. You can enjoy life now. The Bible actually commends the enjoyment of life. I can show you that. But don't embrace the world. Recognize your status as a Christian. It is pretty obvious that we all age, and we could have an accident like that dear man did. Our life and times are in God's hands, and our hearts and our affections should be set solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is risen, and we are risen with him now. We are risen with Christ. And so, no boasting about tomorrow. All such boasting is evil. And then, verse 17 says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. This is called a sin of omission. Now, if I steal something or lust or something like that, then I know that I'm committing a sin. But there also are sins of omission where I'm supposed to do something and I don't. And so we are to do the things that God puts on our heart to do. If you know the good to do, we are to do it. Chapter 5, I'm going to start it, and I'm not going to finish it, but we're going to start it. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James is obviously writing about people who were rich and oppressive, taking advantage of the poor, not even paying their wages. Now, you do not go to hell for being rich. In Timothy, Paul wrote and he said, tell those who are rich in this life to be generous in good deeds and to share. And basically, he didn't say tell them that they're in trouble. He just said, make sure that if God gives you wealth, then handle it well. We've talked about that. But here he's talking about people that are wealthy, that are oppressing others, not paying sufficient wages or paying any wages at all, oppressing the poor. I remember hearing the stories of in the early colonial days of the Philippines. They had the plantation owners of the sugarcane plantations, and they would pay a starvation wage to the workers. That's oppression. And so he says that people that live like that are living for money and taking advantage of other people, they're fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. So may it not be so of us. May we be open-handed. May we steward whatever money we get. I believe that if I get a paycheck, I tithe it to the Lord and say, you're the Lord of all my money, Lord. And the tithe, the 10%, just shows that you own all the rest. So help me to be a good steward. Pay my bills and so forth, and be open-handed when I can be. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So we need to be patient for the Lord to come. He's coming. And a farmer waits for the crop. Have you ever planted something and just kind of waiting for it to grow? Where is it? Where is it? I planted it. And finally this little seed comes up. Farmer has to be patient. And we too, as we trust Christ and as we serve Christ, we will wait for the autumn and spring rains. I love it when it rains, don't you? You know, my yard grows a whole lot better than with God's rain than my sprinkler system. And so I look forward to the rains. And God will send the rain, spiritually speaking. He will send the rain. Be patient. It's going to rain in your life. He's going to rain blessings on you. He's going to rain His Holy Spirit on you. He's going to rain in your life. He wants to do that. He wants to bless you. You must be patient. You must be patient. He wants to bless you. He will open the floodgates and bless you. You're His child. Talk about tithing. God says in Malachi, it says, test me in this. The only time in the Bible it says to test God. Test me in this and see if I can open the floodgates and give you a blessing you can't contain. Your barns will overflow. Your vats of new wine will overflow. I will bless you if you will honor me with your resources. Read Malachi. That's what it says. And in the same way, God's saying, I will send the rain in season. Be patient, for the Lord's coming is at the door. You know what? He's coming soon. The Lord's coming is near. Need I remind you that our world events are pointing toward the return of Jesus Christ? Did you know that the embassy will be dedicated, I think it's tomorrow, in Jerusalem? I believe it's tomorrow. And I'm gonna try and catch it on the TV. I want to hear it, see it. It's historic. I want to catch it on the news. We are putting our embassy in Jerusalem, the United States. That's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. We are recognizing Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And the United States is standing with Israel. Do you realize how big that is? I mean, we're a lot of sin in our country. But if you want to get a point in our favor, let me tell you what it is. Our standing with Israel is a big deal to God. And I believe it's by His grace that He has raised up this president. And I'm not being political. By His grace, He's raised him up for that reason. And I'm also not being political to tell you this particular president has increased our religious freedom and preserved it at a time when it's threatened around the world. Pray for your president. If you have points of disagreement, does he come off kind of weird sometimes? Yes, but pray for him. And let me tell you that what's happening in the world, the embassy in Jerusalem is a big deal. And meanwhile, you've got Iran and Russia, Mr. Putin, they've got a defense pact, and Iran is moving their weapons into Syria, and from Syria, they're launching at Israel. Israel is striking back into Syria. China is coming across the Silk Road in the Middle East. We are near a battle that is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog, Rosh, the land of the north, and Persia, Iran, and other countries seemingly from Eastern Europe banding together to invade Israel. And they will be defeated. Now, I don't know if we will live to see it or if we will be raptured first. I believe the rapture could occur at any moment. I do not believe we will go through a seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation, because that is a time of God's wrath, and God has not appointed his church under wrath, but under salvation. The Lord's coming is near, church. You are living in a very unique generation. You are living at a unique moment in history right now. And the drama can be felt. It's in the air. It's in the air. And by the way, Franklin Graham is coming on June 3rd. And the flyers are in the back if you want to take some. You can pass them out. Take as many as you want. And we can get more. I hope you'll all be at the Franklin Graham thing on June 3rd. My wife and I have the privilege of going early with some of the other pastors and meeting Franklin Graham, and I'm excited to meet him. He's a dear brother. And God is moving. He's beginning his tour up the state of California shortly. I think his first outing is May 20th, and then he just goes in consecutive days from Escondido up to Pasadena and Berkeley. He's even going to Berkeley. That's courageous, isn't it? And he's going to come and preach here, and then he's going to go to Redding and right up the West Coast. So pray for California, this crazy state. God's working in California. He's working in Chico. And you're part of it. And I'm part of it. And I get marvel at it. I really do. I wake up each day and go, your grace amazes me, Lord, that you still love me, you're still holding on to me. And then the next day I know I'm sitting down with these other pastors and I'm sitting down with the mayor and I'm going, Lord, you did this. I'm not making any effort here at all. God just, he's allowing us the privilege of participating in the gospel. He's allowing us the privilege of participating in the gospel. Behold, Jesus said, I will follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Verse 10, he says, brother, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of mercy, compassion and mercy. You know, the prophets of old, they suffered, right? And they persevered and they were rewarded. And how about that guy, Job? Huh? What about Job? You know the story of Job, right? He's sitting there, a righteous man. And, you know, I'm not going to tell the story in detail because I don't have that much more time. But, you know, Satan says, challenges God, and you know, and God says, "Okay, you can touch him. Just you know, you can allow Satan to take all of Job's possessions and his children, tents fall on his children and everything." And Job just says, "Naked I came, and naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then Satan says, yeah, but that's because he's still healthy. That's my words. So again, he touches his health. He says, okay, you just don't kill him. So he gets boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's sitting there in boils. Ah, pain. And then his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Not good advice, by the way, from the wife. And then his three friends come, and they really mean well. They really mean well. They sit for a week before they say anything. Sit with them for a week. And finally, they start criticizing him. They start saying, yeah, Job, you must have sinned. It must be because of something you did. And he didn't sin. It wasn't that Job had sinned. God allows the book of Job, he allows us to see the book of Job, not because God enjoys making people suffer, but to show us that bad things do happen to good people. To show that you know, we're going to go through things we don't understand. We don't understand. My wife's mother, who's 90, has been having headaches every day. And we've been praying for her, and the church is praying for her. The doctors haven't figured it out yet. She's getting some tests done tonight. So we're praying for her. More tests. I don't understand that. I know that I suffer for Kaylee and I don't, and for Jeff and Lisa. I don't understand it. But I know God's good. And I know that Jeff and Lisa know that. And we need to be persevering. Job persevered. His faith persevered. Hupomone, the Greek word means to keep going. You keep going. Job, in the middle of suffering, he said the greatest things in the Bible. I have circled in my Bible, Job, direct things that point to Jesus, that point to Jesus. And by the way, we're going to start the Old Testament in a couple weeks. And I want to, it's just going to be an Old Testament look at how it all points to Jesus. I hope you're going to enjoy that. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I'm going to help you out, okay? God's going to help you out. We're going to talk about the Old Testament. But Job, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, and he declares faith. And what came about? Consider how it came out. How did it end up for Job? Well, God replaced his sheep and his cattle. God restored his health. God had his friends basically apologize to him, and he offered a sacrifice on their behalf. And he had more children. And he had the most beautiful daughters in the land. God, in the end, will reward our faith. Our faith will be rewarded. We need to persevere. And finally, and I'm going to wrap up right now. Verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. I don't know why James said above all. I don't quite get that. I'm just being honest with you. But I know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And we were warned against taking oaths. You know, I swear on my grandmother's grave. You know, we're not to do that. If I mean yes, I should just say yes. And if I mean no, I should just say no. I'm not to take oaths. About the only oath that I'm aware of that we take definitively is to in marriage. And that's one we're supposed to take. But we're not supposed to. Our yes is yes. And our no is no. And that's how it should be. We should be people of our word. We are to be speaking the truth in love. We've had enough days lying before we came to Christ. We don't lie. We speak the truth as God's people. So, summary, James is doing a good job of slicing us into little pieces. Okay? The word of God is a sharp double-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need all of the scripture. We need the great promises of the book of John, but we also need the precision surgery of the book of James. James is a surgeon, and surgeons know how to remove cancer. And he says, look, guys, don't quarrel. If you're quarreling among you, it's because you've become a friend of the world. Repent. Humble yourself before God, and God will restore you. And don't boast about tomorrow, and don't seek money as your God and oppress people to get money. Those are warnings to us. And then I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus is coming soon. I should talk more about that than I do. I should talk about it every week. I should remind us, because Jesus is coming soon. And we are to persevere in our faith. Our light and momentary affliction is achieving for us an exceeding weight of glory that far outweighs. This suffering is temporary, you guys. It's temporary. It's temporary. But your faith in Jesus Christ is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practical book of James. Lord God, and help us to apply it in our lives. Lord, we've been admonished about everything from purity to the control of the tongue and the attitudes of our heart. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not to gratify the misdeeds of the flesh. Lord, we love you today. We love you because you first loved us. And we thank you that you care enough for us to correct us, to train us, to Lord, rebuke us. And so we receive the admonition and the instruction of Scripture today, and we declare our love for you, Lord. We do believe you're coming soon. We believe your coming is near. And I pray that you would count us worthy to escape the wrath to come and to stand before the Son of Man. We want to be with you, Jesus. We behold a city, and it's beautiful because you're there, Lord, and we want to be in that city forever and ever. So keep us. You've begun a good work in us. Keep us, Lord, until that day that we would be with you. We worship you and thank you. May we be fruitful in our pilgrimage on the planet. We don't know the number of our days, but may we be pilgrimage, may we be fruitful on our pilgrimage until the very end. I pray your blessing on your church. You're working in Chico, but you're working in CIF, and I pray that we would be fruitful in the knowledge of our faith, and we would be vessels of leading others to know you. Thank you, Father. Lord, bless those members that are going to the conference, and the Mandarin conference in Santa Cruz next week. Watch over them. And pray blessing upon them, fruitfulness upon them. And so, Lord, we thank you now, and we commit the rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.